that we as Christians do. We do not have confidence in our flesh for any salvation whatsoever. We're rejoicing in Christ Jesus and the salvation He's brought to us. We worship God in the Spirit, not just in forms and things and services and things. Worship God in the Spirit. Beautiful explanation, beautiful description of being born again. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You today for all the blessings that You've given us. And Lord, You've richly blessed us. We thank You, Lord, most of all for the salvation that You've given us and the Word of God You've placed in our hands and so many things that You've brought to us, this generation. God, I pray that You bless Your Word as it goes out today. Give me a freedom and ease that only You can give, and touch people's hearts by Your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he's making a comparison here. He compares the circumcision and the concision. He's talking about the Jews and the Christians. And he's saying, we as Christians, we're the real people of God, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust that we can be good enough. We don't trust that any of us is going to be made good enough to walk in the presence of God. And no matter how good you are, and some of you are very good people, and some kids grow up, they're just obedient all the time. They obey the laws. They don't do wrong things. They don't get themselves into trouble. And they are good people. And the problem with being a good person is you don't think of yourself as a sinner. And not thinking of yourself as a sinner, you don't really think you need a Savior. And so that is a very dangerous position to be in. If you're in a position to where you think you are good, you think that you have lived a good life, and in comparison to others around you, you are. Well, then that leaves you in a bad situation when it comes to sin. Because you see, sin is not just adultery, fornication, murder, stealing, things of this nature. That's not just what sin is. Sin is down in the heart. It's that selfishness. It's that pride. And one of the things that God says in His Word over and over, He hates pride. He hates pride. And it's amazing, all of us are full of pride. Now, you probably would not ever get your feelings hurt if you were not proud. Somebody says, you're an ugly bum. You say, yeah, okay, I am. But if you're proud and think, I'm prettier than what he thought I was, then your feelings are hurt. Is that right? And that's about the gist of the thing. God says you're a sinner. You say, oh, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than anybody in my family. I'm better than anybody that come before me. I'm pretty good. And you get your feelings hurt. And in the case of many people that soul winners talk to, preachers talk to, they have to work at convincing them they're a sinner and need a Savior. It is a problem. Because people think of themselves, well, I'm not a drunk, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a jailbird, I've never got a ticket in my life. What do you mean I'm a sinner? Well, I'm one of the people that God loves and God wants, and God's happy to have me in His crowd. But that's a problem. And it is a problem that does hinder some people who have lived a exemplary life in front of others and in their families, and so far they don't think of themselves as being a sinner. Now, he's saying we don't have any confidence in the flesh, but if you're talking about confidence in the flesh, I could have some confidence in the flesh. Now, let's see if you compare up to Paul here. He said, circumcised the eighth day. Well, that's according to the law. Of the stock of Israel. He's a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was so zealous I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I never was rebuked. I never was condemned. Nobody ever brought me up on charges. No blame as far as the law is concerned. Now, how about you? Well, first of all, I'm a Heinz 57 varieties. There's no telling how far back I go and how much blood. I used to kid because I looked so much like an Indian, even more so when I was thinner. And I'd tell them I was Geronimo's great-grandson. Well, one of my grandchildren wrote a paper on it in school. It He was from Geronimo's line, you know. Because I was telling that sort of a story, you know, and teasing. I was Geronimo's great grandson. But who knows what my background is, but I'll tell you, I don't think there's any Jewish blood in it. Now, there may be some way back down the line. I didn't know either grandfather. Both of them were dead before I was born. I knew both my grandmothers. And that's as far back. Now, my sister-in-law's traced me a little further back in some ways, and I can go back to where the Kincaids got the place I was born on in 1837 as a grant from the government of Texas. So whether they fought in the war for Texas independence, I don't know. I don't know who those Kincaids were, but direct descendants on down the line, you know. So I come from Texas way back when. What is your heritage? You got a heritage that you're going to sit up and brag on? I mean, you one of the descendants of the people come over in the Mayflower? You one of the daughters of the Republic of Texas? What is your pedigree? Paul said, I got the pedigree. I am an Israeli. I am from the people of God. And I belong also to the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, I'm a zealous Hebrew. And then notice what he said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, do you understand what he's saying here? He's not a Sadducee. He's not a Herodian. There were several different sects, like political sects, like Republicans and Democrats and whatever in our political thing. Well, as to the religious part of him, he was a fundamentalist, very much like you and I. He believed the Bible. He believed in angels and spirits. Probably believed in an afterlife, a heaven and a hell. He believed he ought to live a clean life, that his clothes ought to be just right, that his manner ought to be just right, that his work should be just right. He said, I'm a Pharisee. And that was something of pride. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think about things like that, I'm proud I'm not a liberal. You know, I'm proud I believe the Bible. Amen. And I'm proud I'm in a fundamental church. I'm proud we support missions. I'm proud that we give generously, and praise God, many of you do. Thank the Lord for you. Now, that's what Paul is saying right here about his Jewish background. He said, I have the pedigree. You're trusting that you have something in the flesh to recommend you to God? Well, see what I've got. I've got what God wants. I've got what God demands. He said, take the law, fill it out. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the way I believed, I am a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. And now, some of us, because of the fightings of Jesus with the Pharisees, we think that Pharisee was a dirty word in Jesus' time. It wasn't. It wasn't a dirty word in Jesus' time. These were the most religious, the strictest, the most careful of the Jews. Their problem was, you see, they were trusting in their flesh. And so when Jesus made some statements or his disciples did certain things, it offended them. And they stood up to him because of it. And he had to nail their hide on their self-righteousness. So he said, I was a Pharisee. You got anything any better than that? No. I doubt there's a person sitting in this room got anything anywhere close to what Paul had. You think you've got some confidence in your flesh? I've got more. You have a pedigree that you can bring up before God? I've got a better one. In fact, I don't know of anybody that I've ever met that had the pedigree that Paul had. I haven't read of anybody. I don't know of anybody that had a better pedigree as to being part of the people of God than the Apostle Paul. And he's reading it off to you right here. Now, he said, how about being zealous? How zealous are you? Most of us aren't really very zealous. Now, old Bob Vieira, Robert Vieira, I remember one time he got him a sign painted about hell with flames all over it. Went out here to a telephone pole, hung one end of it on one side and had him another pole over there. And he's out there waving his arms trying to get people to read his sign. Now that's zealous. That's zealous. Used to have a guy around here, Don Dubereau. And as far as a public preacher, he wasn't that great. But a personal one-on-one, he'd go downtown, and while I talked to 25 people, he'd be still sitting with the same one. He's still going over. He's still talking to them. And he won some people to the Lord. He was zealous. What about our missionaries that go down and preach in the open air to crowds and literally show them from the Bible that their religion is garbage? And they get threats all the time. That's zeal. Well, he said, I'm zealous. You bragging on your religion? You bragging on what you think about it? Well, he said, I'm zealous. How does your zeal match up to mine? I was so zealous for the law, so zealous for the Pharisees, so zealous against Christianity that I persecuted the church. I mean, I went the extra mile. I overloaded it. I was so zealous I persecuted the church. Now, you remember when Paul was saved? He was on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest and bind and beat and kill. When Stephen was being stoned for what he was saying, and he's preaching to Pharisees and to Sadducees and others of these Jews, and he's telling them, your fathers persecuted the prophets, and this Jesus is the Christ. He said, when they stoned him, I held her close. I mean, this guy has a pedigree of zeal. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How many of you never stole cookies that your mother didn't want you to have? How many of you never picked up change you weren't supposed to do? Are you blameless? Anybody in here, would you tell me you're blameless? How many, when it comes to the law, never go over the speed limit? It says speed limit. It's not the minimum on the highway. That what they got posted out there, that's not the minimum. That's speed limit. I had a brother that's very careful about that, and he said, well, do you ever break the speed limit? I said, always. I just set my cruise control at 5 miles above the speed limit. So I'm already there, because the police won't hardly give you a ticket unless you're 8, 9, or 10. So I set my cruise control at 5 above and hope my speedometer's right. Blameless. Blameless. Husband and wife, is there a husband and wife in here that one of you is blameless? I know some of you think so. I hear this every time I listen to husbands and wives. His fault, her fault, her fault. His fault, her fault. It's just a real problem to talk to either one of them by themselves. I got to the habit of I just almost don't talk to couples that are in trouble unless I get them together. I want her to be there to say, that's not what he said. Or him to be there, that's not the way it is. Because we all shade things to our side. Man, I want him to look bad. I want her to look bad. I mean, I want me to look good. Blameless? No, there are no blameless fathers and mothers in this room. There are no blameless husbands or wives inside this room. Yeah, you may have been really mistreated, but I bet you did some mistreating yourself. Yeah, and I bet you she said some bad things about you, but yeah, I bet if we knew, you said some bad things about her. Blameless? Goodness gracious, when it comes to the law, I'm not blameless. I'm so thankful God saves sinners. And that he's not looking for somebody blameless. But here's what Paul was saying. Now, you're talking about righteousness. You're talking about confidence before God. You're talking about something to recommend you to God and his salvation. And you have confidence in your flesh. He said, I don't have any confidence in mine. And yet, if anybody had confidence, well, it'd be me. If this guy doesn't have any confidence in the flesh, where do you stand? You understand what he's saying here? If I don't have confidence in this pedigree that I just read off to you, what's your chances? Man, they're nothing. You don't stand a chance. He said, concerning the law, blameless. Look what he says in verse 7. This chapter 3 is a tremendous passage on salvation by the grace of God. It just really is. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what he said? He said, all these things that were to my advantage, they were my gain. I threw them away. I counted them as loss. I just lost them. They were worthless when it came up to the salvation of God. All these things that would be gain are nothing. Look at the next verse. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When I look at all of the things that would recommend me to God, that would recommend me in religion, that would make me look good in my religion, that would promote me before heaven as a good man, I have just counted every bit of it as nothing, as loss, to gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He got a look at the righteousness of Christ. He got a look at free salvation. He got a look at substitutionary death in his place. He got a look at salvation given to you by faith alone. And he said, nothing else even matters. It doesn't count. And boy, that's the way I see it. Because I didn't have his pedigree. Nobody had to convince me I was a sinner. I was convinced I was a sinner from the time I was very small. I knew I was a sinner. Growing up, I was still a sinner. And by the way, this is my 70th year, and boy, I'm still a sinner. I don't want to go before God on blamelessness. I don't want to go before God on my righteousness or my merits. I don't want to go before God because of my zeal, because I've preached so many times, or won a number of people to the Lord, or witnessed to a lot more, or suffered some persecution because of the Word of God. I don't want to go before God on that. When I get out and pray, I don't say, God, now you know I've been preaching a long time, and Lord, I've been faithful to you, and Lord, I don't do things like that. I don't say that. I say, Lord, I hear you're a merciful God, and Lord, I need mercy. Amen. When I plead at the throne of heaven, I don't plead my righteousness, I plead God's mercy. And Paul got a look at it, saw it, and evidently it was eating away at his heart. Every time when he stoned old Stephen and he's looking up praising Jesus. Paul's right there, he's listening to that. That was a burr come into his heart. That was a burr into his conscience. And as he's going along, that had come to him in the night. Look at that man. That man had that peace. We're hitting him with rocks and we're killing this man. And he's got that peace in there. Wow, I don't have that. I'm more righteous than him. I'm more zealous than him. I'm a better man than him. I'm a better Pharisee than him, but I don't have that. And the Bible says he put hail men and women into children, beating them and consenting to their deaths. I wonder how many of them gave a testimony to him. And Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You see, every place he's going and hauling these Christians off, they're saying things that are eating away at his insides. And boy, when Christ comes to him, just like that. He fell. What would you have me to do, Lord? He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have learned that Christ died in my place. I have learned he gives me a perfect righteousness that I can get no other way. And knowing that, all of my religious heritage, all of my religious background, all of my religious accomplishments are nothing. Just nothing. And why is he saying this? To convince you that all of your religion is nothing. All of your self-righteousness is nothing. All of your blamelessness is nothing. Not in comparison to the righteousness of Christ and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Once you see that, everything else fades away. It's absolutely so beautiful that I cannot imagine a person can be saved if they're trusting in their works. They cannot have seen the beauty of the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely beautiful. And then he said, for whom, Christ, the antecedent of whom, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. For Christ, I put everything else away. I don't have any other thing I count but Christ. Everything, my heritage, my background, my works, my zeal, my accomplishments, my knowledge, my education, my accomplishments, they're nothing. I count them all as nothing for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And that's the way you ought to be. You got one hope? It's Jesus. You don't have a hope because you're better than the rest of the people, or you're better than your neighbor, or you're better than your brother-in-law. You don't have a hope because you're better than your husband, or better than your wife, or better than your parents. That's not giving you hope. Once you see that when Christ paid the debt, he paid it for everybody. And let me tell you what, the murderer, the rapist, the adulterer, the thief, the abusers of mankind, and the sweetest little girl go to heaven the same way. The same way. And if you're too proud to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, you'll miss it. If you don't see the righteousness of Christ and take the righteousness of Christ as your own and see that everything else you have just does not compare, you'll miss it. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, D-U-N-G, that I may win Christ. Now my cow goes around my 13 acres supplying it with dung. You understand me? That's dung. And that's what he counts all your religious works. That's what he counts all of his religious works. His religious pedigree. His religious accomplishments. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Woo! You didn't think all those stars you got for going to Sunday school and for the grades you got for memorizing verses. You didn't think of that as dung, did you? Paul did. Paul said, I don't have anything to stand on. And everything I had to stand on, it's nothing. It's just dung out in the field. That I may win Christ. To be in Christ is so much more than anything else. Our bragging ought to be on Jesus. Our bragging ought to be on Jesus. Our rejoicing ought to be in Jesus. Our confidence ought to be in Jesus. I don't have any confidence in me. I'm a sorry rascal. I'll let you down. But Jesus won't. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. I don't know when the last time you read Ephesians was, but that's the phrase that you need to think about when you're reading Ephesians, in Him, in Christ. When Paul's writing the book of Ephesians, he's talking about in Christ, in Him, over and over and over again. It's a key phrase to study it. And here you find it again here in Philippians. Be found in Him. Be found in Him. What's my hope of righteousness? I'm in Him. What's my hope that I won't go to hell? I'm in Him. What gives me confidence to pray to God Almighty? I'm in Him. What gives me any hope for tomorrow? I'm in Him. And when the world around me falls apart, I'm still in Him. And if America falls tomorrow, I'm still in Him. No matter what the outward things, no matter what the physical things, no matter what the financial things or the political things that happen or the religious things, I want to be found in Him. In Him. I'm in Christ. Greatest blessing of your life is the day you got saved and were found in Him. And what I have in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. What I have in Christ, not my righteousness. Now let me say this to you. Some people take this as an excuse to live sloppy. That's not what it is. You ought to have a certain testimony in your community, in your family, in your life. And so all of us let it down at some time, I know that. But still in all, you ought to be changed. There ought to be a different walk in your life. There's some places you shouldn't go. Some things you shouldn't participate in. Some people you just can't have for friends. I'm sorry. Some places you just can't go. Or you're going to hurt your testimony. But when it comes to being righteous before God Almighty, whether you smoke or don't smoke, drink or don't drink, dance or don't dance, have a TV or don't have a TV, have a computer or don't have a computer, has nothing to do with your salvation. In Him, not having my own righteousness. And you got to keep it clear. Yes, you ought to have a personal righteousness. Yes, there are some things you ought to do and some things you shouldn't do. Amen or oh me. But when it comes to standing before God, your personal righteousness won't get you in the door. He said, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Notice what he has. But that's that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did I do? I was an airman second class in the United States Air Force on a security base, Walker Air Force Base, Roswell, New Mexico, just about 21 years of age. And all of a sudden, I found righteousness in Christ. It wasn't mine. He gave it to me. And what did I do? I simply believed it. Somebody gave me the message. I believed it. Somebody told me, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I believed it. Somebody told me, Jesus saves sinners. I believed it. You know what? You can have a perfect testimony for 25 years and one day can run it. I have a righteousness right now, and I've had it now 48 and a half years. I can't mess it up. I can't ruin it. I may be an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can't mess up my righteousness. It's there. It's done. It's accomplished. It's in Christ. It's where I can't touch it. It's way above me. And Paul said, once I saw that, I said, everything I've got is nothing. It's a waste. Lost. I count it lost. You don't have to count it lost. I count it lost. Because I've got the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And once you have that excellent knowledge, nothing else compares. You wouldn't even put them in the same room, much less in a contest. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look with me just to the book of Romans, the last part of chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow. He's saying Israel missed it. Now they had the law, they had the commandments, they had the prophets, they had Jesus, and they missed it. Now, not always all missed it, because all those first Christians were Jews. Jews that got saved by faith. But as a nation, they missed it. And the great majority of them missed it, because they sought it not by faith. Now, there are people running around doing that today. There are churches full of them this morning. There are people that are getting baptized to be saved. There are people that are taking the Lord's Supper to stay saved. There are people that are doing all sorts of things to gain a salvation that you can't gain. And they're making the same mistake Israel made. They're trying to keep the law to establish a righteousness that God will accept. But what Paul is trying to point out to you, the only righteousness that God will accept is Christ's righteousness. With it, you have entrance. Without it, you don't have entrance. I've told the story a lot of times about this man on the border down there, and he'd been there about 3 days. The aduana's given him all sorts of troubles, and he didn't speak a word of Spanish. He's just a guy from Indiana, Illinois, wanted to see Central America, and got caught in the snafu. And I knew that aduana, passed there all the time, and I pleaded for the old man, and he let him go. And that man thought I was an angel from heaven. And he came back up to San Antonio, and he called my dad. Now, all he had to say was, Lindell said. And my daddy just opened up to this man, didn't know him at all. But he helped him out, run him around town, took care of whatever his needs were, and whatever. Why? Because Lindell said. I was his baby boy. And his baby boy, that back in those days, we didn't have computers. You didn't have email to talk to each other. Your letters took a month or two. And a phone, we didn't have a phone. That was too expensive. And you wanted to go make a phone call. You didn't get to talk to your parents all the time or talk to your buddies or your friends. The email's great for what we just instantly talk back and forth to the missionaries wherever they are, whatever. Why? You saw my son? You saw him down on the Guatemalan border? He did this? Well, come on in. You see, when I walk up to heaven, I'm going to say, your son. Your son told me to come talk to you. Your son said I'd get a welcome here. Your son said that I'd be all right. It's your son, the righteousness which is of faith. Oh, once you got it, everything else is mean and sorry and weak and poor and wretched in comparison to the righteousness which is of Christ, that you can't mess up. You can mess your life up. Oh, some of you messed your life up. You can mess your life up. But you can't mess up the salvation of God. Amen. It's not in your hands. And God has given it freely to sinners. You say, well, I'm too big a sinner. God gives it freely to sinners. And maybe you've only sinned one time, or maybe you've sinned 100,000 times. The righteousness is the same. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10. That I might know him. That I might know him. Do you ever think when you're reading your Bible, I want to know him? Do you ever think when you get down to pray, I would like to know him? You know, we are so self-centered. Every one of us is a world to ourselves. The world exists to please us or to interest us or to help us. And most of the time when I pray, it's something I want. I want to be healed. I want my children to be healed. I want my church to be healed. I want God to do something. I want Him to have mercy. I want Him to actually come down and change the laws of the universe and work things around for me. Don't you? Most of the time, we're not seeking to know Him better. Paul said that I might know Him. You know why some of you get real discouraged and get whipped? And because you don't know Him. You don't know how He thinks. You don't know what He wants. You know what you want. You know what has made you uncomfortable. You know what has hurt your feelings. You know what has burdened you. And that's you're dealing with God for Him to help you with your problems. That's all of us. Paul said, I want something more. I want to know Him. Not just about Him. Do you know Him? We would have a complete different walk if we knew Him. I'm talking about some things that trouble you right now would not give you a moment's pause. But our problem is, we know some things about Him, and we want Him to change our life the way we want it changed. You know what I found out about God in all these years? He sometimes does not want what I want. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I don't know how I could be so foolish. He does not want what I want. He wants something else for me. And a few times in my life, I have been striving, I've been praying, I've been seeking this thing. It wasn't what He wanted for me. But I didn't realize that. I didn't recognize that. He said, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. When Jesus came out of the grave, He had a new body. I mean, He had a body that Star Wars wouldn't understand. He can go to heaven, boop, 100 million miles, and boop, drop right back down. Time's not a problem for Him. You know what eternity is? It's no time. It's the ever-present now. It's always now. 10,000 years are going to go by? It'll be nothing. You and I count our years. Some of you, oh boy, I'm 21, I'm 22, I'm 45, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm whatever. You count those years. And they mean something to us because you pay an awful high insurance to get to be 25. I mean, being 25 is a pretty nice thing to do sometimes, you know. Insurance probably goes down a little bit. There's a lot of other things we think of in our age, you know. God is ageless. And you're going to be ageless. The power of His resurrection, He could simply appear where they were. And then just disappear. He could tell Mary, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. And then turn right around and say, stick your hand in my side. Stick your hand in my hand. See these nails? See these holes? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. We get a little of it. I'm not sure I understand enough of it. Oh, I know I don't understand enough of it. I don't understand much of it. We get a little of it in the thought of a resurrected life in us. I'm not what I was. I've been changed. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't like the things I used to like. I despise certain things within myself and my flesh right now. But if I could attain to a better understanding, a knowledge of Him and His resurrected power, it just seems like that I'd be on a different plane. I'd be walking a better life. Amen. I wouldn't let some of the things that just tear me up right now tear me up. I get a lot more victory. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Well, I'm going to have to stop there. I'll try to come back to that verse 3 months from now. I'm not sure I'll finish it 3 months now. I won't remember where I was. Lord bless you.